of ourselves. It's an act of worship to God. And does two things. The first one it does is it demonstrates submission to God's will. And we're going to look at a couple of Old Testament characters. They truly were characters, but we're not going to look at their mistakes. We're going to look at some things they did right this morning. The first one is Abraham. We see that Abraham gave a tithe, and this is really the first recorded mention of this idea of giving a tithe. And this was when, after he had gone after Lot, I don't know if you remember, there was a time when Abraham and Lot separated, and his nephew Lot, and they separated, and then one of the kings came in, several kings came in, and took over, captured the area where Lot was living, Sodom, and took all the people away. And Abraham learned about it, went after them, and fought and got them back, and is now bringing back all the possessions and all the people. And he comes across this king, Melchizedek. So we're going to pick up in chapter 14 of Genesis, verse 18 through 20. It says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tithe of all." Abraham gave the king of Salem, Melchizedek, a tithe of all that he had gotten. And it was an act of worship to God for his help in the victory that he had accomplished. Then we see about a paragraph or two later in chapter 15, verses 1. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" And so here we have this idea of Abraham is blessed by God with a victory, with a military victory. And then Abraham gives back to God a tithe. And then God says, "Hey, do not be afraid. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to help you. I am your reward. Not those possessions that you gave up. I am your reward." Then another Old Testament character that we're going to look at their example is Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This is in Genesis 28:10 through 22. It says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and it reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.' And then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' And Jacob arose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put at his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. And then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." So we again see here an act of worship to God, an act of devotion to God. And we see that even in the earliest, this was before the Israel had been formed as a nation. This is before the Ten Commandments, before Exodus, before the law was even given. We see this example of Abraham and Jacob saying, "If you will be my God, then I will worship you and surely give you a tenth of all that I have." So tithing or giving an offering is an act of worship to God because it honors God. It demonstrates submission to God's will, and then also it honors God. And we see a number of different ways that God gives us examples of how it honors God. One of the things that we're doing in men's Bible study on Tuesday nights is we're going through passages of Scripture, and we're looking at classifying the different, each verse according to what is going on in the verse. So, for example, just go back to this passage that we just read. It says, "Then Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put it at his head." Right? That's just a guy doing something. And so we would color that as man doing something. But then it says he set it up as a pillar and he poured oil on top of it. That is an act of worship, right? And so then we would label that as worship. And then it would continue on as worship, that he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. That would be narrative. And then Jacob made a vow saying, etc., etc. That would be worship or submission to God. So anyway, so we're going through and we're classifying. And one of the things that we're looking for is these little nuggets of Scripture where it said, where God tells us, or the author of Scripture tells us, why is God doing what he's doing? There's these little beautiful nuggets, and I'm going to share one of you with you this morning. We haven't come across it yet in our men's Bible study yet, but I came across it in my personal Bible study, and I just think it's a beautiful thing when God says, not only telling us what to do, but then he says, and here's why I'm telling you to do it. Numbers 18, 20 through 24, God is talking about the offerings. He's setting up the law, the law of the offerings and the tithe. And he says this to Aaron. He says, "You shall have no inheritance in the land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel." So we remember that Joshua, right, he delegated all of the different areas of the promised land by tribe, right? And each tribe got a section of land according to the population. And the tribe of Levi did not get a section of land. Their actual properties, their cities, were scattered throughout the land of Israel. And they were given areas to live in, but they did not have an inheritance. And it says, the Lord again says to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in the land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance." And this is the key passage right here, I think. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. And therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. So one of the ways that our honors God is it provides for the people that are doing God's work. The people who have been set aside to do the work of the Lord, serving in ministry, it provides for them. Another things that are offering... I'm losing my mic here. Is it provides mercy for the... Proverbs 14:31 says, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. Whoever honors God is going to have mercy on people. Why? Because they are made in God's image, right? Even people who have made bad decisions, people who are not working. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. But we ought to have mercy on those who are in need. Why? Because God is their maker still. So we see that giving is an act of worship. Giving is also an act of faith. We see in the Old Testament this passage in Malachi. You might have read this before. It's kind of a strange passage. But it's talking. God is talking through his prophet to the children of Israel, saying that they have robbed him, they have wronged him. And they were trying to figure out what in the world is going on. But we see here in this passage that not giving is an act of disobedience. Malachi 3:8 through 12 says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. And nor shall the vine fail to bear the fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. God sees our lack of giving as robbery. We're not honoring God as God. We're not being thankful, but we're being saying, no, that's mine. I want that. And God says, well, if you don't want my blessing, then go on and do it yourself and see how the vine fails and see how the crops are destroyed. One of the best examples for why we should give is found in a, at least that I've read, is found in a book called Rich Dad, Poor Dad. It's a guy that talks about how he had a rich dad, a mentor, it was his best friend's dad, who just had a different perspective on money, right? He saw money as a tool, where his personal dad, who was a college professor and more of a, had a liberal mentality, he saw money differently, you know? His rich dad saw his house as an expense. His poor dad saw his house as an investment. And so they just had different perspectives on a lot of different things, mostly surrounding money. And I'm not going to spoil the book for you, but one of the really interesting things was his perspective that he learned on giving. And what he said was, and this was just his personal testimony, it wasn't necessarily like some college thesis or anything, but what he said that he found was that he always wanted to give 10%. Because he felt compelled to, but sometimes he felt more compelled to pay some of his bills, you know, that were still outstanding. And he's like, you know, maybe next week or next month, you know, I'll give something to the Lord, or, you know, maybe I'll just give a couple of dollars here to the Lord. And he said that when he started to really get serious about his Christian walk, he realized that the months where he said, God, I'm going to put you off and I'm not going to give you this offering, there would be unexpected bills that would pop up, right? Car repairs, flat tire, this, that, and the other thing. And the months that he gave to God, there wasn't all of that confusion, all of that extra expenses. Now, this isn't necessarily a scientific thing, but that was his personal testimony. And so he concluded with this principle that I think is actually a really wonderful principle. And he said this, I would rather have 90% of my money and God's help to spend that 90% than to have 100% of my money and to not have God's blessing on my finances. And I think that that is a wonderful encapsulation of both the Old Testament characters that we looked at, Abraham and Jacob, and this idea from Malachi that when we don't give to God, that in a way we are robbing him. Now, well, actually, before I get to that, I want to say one other thing real quickly. That is this. Giving is the one area where God says that we can test him. I don't know if you caught that in that passage there. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that they may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be room enough to receive it. And so we are actually invited, you know, the scripture says over and over again, do not test God, right? Do not test God, do not test God. We ought not to test God. But this is the one area where God says, go ahead and test me. Go ahead and test me in your giving to others and to God's work and see if I will not return. Now, this is not saying that God is running a prosperity gospel, right? If you send $100 and I'll send you a prayer rug kind of a thing, that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is when we think about our Christian life, right, how big of an area is finances? It's actually a pretty big area of our life, right? And so we want to honor God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And that means, well, let me put it this way. Somebody once said that if you want to know what's important to you, look at your calendar and your checkbook, and that will reveal what's important to you. It's no different with God. Giving is the one area we are invited to test God. Proverbs 19:17 says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Luke 6:27-38 says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those to whom you hope to receive back, and what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, that you also shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That is a hard thing to hear. We don't like to hear those kinds of things. We want, you know, it's like, God, do good for me. Bless me, right? Don't ask me to bless my neighbor who I don't like. Especially the one that sleeps next to me at night. Paul says something very similar. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance of every good work. The part that the prosperity gospel gets wrong is not that God doesn't want to bless us. He does. He wants to richly bless us. The part they get wrong is that he wants to just bless us monetarily. That's not true at all. The fruit of the Spirit is not a lot of money. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and gentleness. And those are the things that money cannot buy. Those are the things that everybody is trying to spend money to get. And when we give to God, when we give to the poor, when we to give to those in need, when we give to missionaries to spread the message of hope, the message of peace, the gospel message, it demonstrates a heart of worship. It demonstrates a desire to see God's will be done on this earth. And it's something that God pays attention to. It's a seed that's planted that will sprout, that will come to fruition. It'll come to fruition in our hearts. Now, I want to address one thing that people often get confused about or people have questions about. We know that the Old Testament says that we are to tithe, and we've looked at many different passages out of the Old Testament this morning in talking about offerings and giving and tithing. And the statement is made that, well, hey, wait a second, we are not under the Old Covenant anymore, right? We're not looking back to the Old Covenant to tell us what we have to do in order to please God. We now have a new covenant with God. And so we don't need to do those offerings and tithes anymore. Or so it's said. Christ has fulfilled the law. And that part is absolutely true. Christ has fulfilled the law. We are no longer under the old covenant. We are under the new covenant. Galatians 3, 24 and 25 says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We don't need the law to tell us what to do anymore. We have the Holy Spirit. We have Christ that has come and been our example, right? We are no longer under the law. And to make it absolutely plain and clear, Romans 10, 4 says, for Christ, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. If you want to know what God expects you to do, right? We no longer look to the law because the law was fulfilled in Christ. Now we look to Christ. He is our righteousness. And he has obtained righteousness for us. And so then, what does that say about giving? And I was going to mention this earlier. I use the word giving to kind of combine tithes and offerings. In the Old Testament, the tithe was something that you would give a tenth to God. But there was also offerings that were in addition to the tithe, that sort of thing. Today, we kind of think of more as tithe as the 10% that you give to the church. Offerings are extra things that you give towards other things like that. But sometimes we just call, we collect the offering, which is We kind of use the term tithe and offering interchangeable. Partly because we aren't under the law anymore, right? We are not under the obligation to give a tithe under the Old Testament law. That everything that we give should come out of a grateful heart, out of a willingness, a desire to see God's work be done. So in one sense, everything that we give is an offering. But in another sense, the tithe is what we give as our worship to God on a normal basis. And then the offering is something that we want to do extra for different purposes. Whatever language you decide to use, it's not really that important, but more it's the concept. So what does that tell us for us today? Well, I want to make two points. First, God's purpose still remains. Right? Yes, we are no longer under the law, but God's purpose still remains. Why did God say that he wanted the Old Testament, or why did he want Israel to tithe 10%? One, it was to provide for the poor, right? And two, it was to provide for those who are serving God, right? The priests, the Levites. And those purposes still remain, even though we no longer support the Levites, we support pastors, ministers, missionaries, etc. 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18, this is a New Testament passage, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor." And in this passage, he's talking about payment. "Especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain,' and 'The laborer is worthy of his wages.'" So God's purpose in providing for the people who have been set apart to study God's word, to proclaim his word, and to serve as different positions in ministry has not changed. Even though the law no longer compels us, it's our love of Christ that now compels us. The purpose still remains. And secondly, we are the hands and feet of God. We are God's people, and our monetary devotion should match our spiritual devotion. Galatians 6:6-10 says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches the word. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So God's purposes has not changed. We are the hands and feet of God. We are the body of Christ. And so, yes, we are compelled, not by the law, not by the Old Testament law, but by our love for God, to support the cause of Christ, to support the church. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your word that teaches us not only how to act, not only how to sing, not only how to preach and teach, but also, Lord, how to handle our finances, Lord, that we're to make you a priority in all of these things. We think back all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, right after Adam and Eve fell, we see Cain and Abel. And Cain ultimately killed Abel because his sacrifice was not accepted by you, because his heart was not pure. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would challenge our hearts in this area. Lord, we know the rich young ruler came to Christ and said, "Hey, how can I obtain eternal life?" And Lord, we know that ultimately he went away sad because he was not willing to give to those in need. He was not willing to give of what he had obtained. And so, Lord, oftentimes money does reveal our heart. It's a tool that we can use to do wonderful things. It's a tool that we can use to do good things, but it can also reveal a heart that is not in tune with you, a heart that is not desiring to please you. Lord, we so often are attracted to spend our money on things that have no value or have little value, things of pleasure that are quickly fleeting. But Lord, you call us to plant our money, to invest our money in your kingdom, so that we can grow a spiritual crop. And so, Lord, I pray that we would prayerfully consider obedience to your word in these areas. Yes, supporting our church is part of that, but also supporting other people, supporting missionaries, supporting good causes that are doing good things. Lord, it does take money to make the world go round. But Lord, we ultimately know that that money is just a tool. It's not really anything. It's really just you allowing us to use it. And you test our heart with it. So Lord, I pray that we would be faithful in all things so that you would bless us and bring us even into more prominence, Lord, so that we can be a greater blessing. Lord, I think of this time of communion that we're about to go into. And Lord, we recognize that Lord, communion is a time where we reflect on our hearts. We reflect on our priorities. We reflect on our devotion to you. And Lord, we proclaim your body and your blood over our lives. Lord, as a living testimony of our faith in you. And Lord, at this time, I would ask that we would prayerfully spend some time reflecting on that and not come to this communion table as in an inappropriate manner. But Lord, that we would put you first in our hearts and to even ask you to search our hearts, to see areas of unfaithfulness, Lord, that we can confess them and we can come to this table to truly worship you, Lord, with nothing in the way. And so, Lord, we're going to have a time of quiet prayer. And at this time also, if the elders would come forward, Lord, I just pray that we would be able to just spend some time of quiet reflection, reflecting on how good of a God you are, Lord, and how greatly your sacrifice has been for our life.